The following sermon was delivered by Senior Pastor Scott Black Johnston during morning worship at Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church in New York City. We welcome you to worship with our vibrant community of faith every Sunday on the corner of Fifth Avenue and 55th Street in the heart of Midtown Manhattan. And now, here is Dr. Black Johnston.
Let us pray. Gracious God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, open our hearts, open our minds, so that as your scripture is read and your word is proclaimed, we might hear with joy what it is that you would have us do this day. This we pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. This fall, Fifth Avenue Presbyterian Church has been studying the stories of the first family of faith, the matriarchs and patriarchs of Genesis. Today, we turn to a brief, but I think critical story in this saga. Today's passage describes the end of Abraham's life. Let us listen now for God's word as it echoes to us from Genesis chapter 25, beginning with the 7th verse. This is the length of Abraham's life, 175 years. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. His sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah, in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar the Hittite, east of Mamre, the field that Abraham purchased from the Hittites. There Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. This is the word of God for you, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Imagine that you're stuck in an elevator with a clergy person. The maintenance staff are frenetically working to free you, but you've got a bit of time on your hands. What should you talk about? After you've discussed the weather, that was quite the nor'easter yesterday, the World Series, Red Sox won again last night, and what you would have done with the $1.6 billion lottery jackpot, right answer, tithe to your church, an awkward silence may descend. So here's my advice. Ask your clergy person, have you done a wedding or a funeral lately? Trust me, it's a worthy conversational gambit. The best stories that clergy have to tell come from the matching and dispatching parts of our job. With any luck, the stress of being trapped in the elevator will pry a few of the wilder anecdotes free. Plus, unless I miss my guess, you will soon discover an interesting fact. Most clergy feel more like they are fulfilling their calling when they are laying someone to rest than when they are getting two people hitched. It's true. Why is it true? Is it because women and men of the cloth are secretly grim? Not necessarily. Are we obsessed with death? Not totally. Not, I would wager, any more than the rest of you. So why? Why funerals over weddings? It's a good question. After all, these two events share a number of common elements. Funerals and weddings both stir up powerful emotions. Both can bring tears to people's eyes. Both occasions are often family reunions, and as such, both can bear witness to some pretty spectacular family dysfunction. So if they're so similar, why pick the black suits over the showers of rice? The answer, I think, has to do with God. Or more accurately, it has to do with people's view of God. God, I'm confident, is equally at home at a wedding or a funeral. But people, on the other hand, people are way more interested in looking for God at a funeral as compared to a wedding. It goes like this. At most weddings, the congregation wants God to stop by, offer a quick blessing, and then politely exit so that the party can begin. At most weddings, people are very concerned with how everything looks. Everyone wants great pictures, the beautiful dress, bouquets tied with silk ribbons, the happy couple exiting the church. I have a clergy friend here in New York who reports that people sometimes try to negotiate with her to lower the church's fee for a wedding. And her response is, absolutely, we're happy to provide you with an option. You can pay our fee, or you can pay the same amount you are paying the florist, whichever is less. No one in over two decades of ministry in this fair city has ever taken her up on matching the florist's bill. All of which is to say, we clergy get it. We're honored to bless people's special day. We're confident that God has a role to play in a healthy marriage, and when it comes to the ceremony, we will do our best to lead a faithful service, to speak the truth, and then to fade back into the white roses. Funerals are different. Yes, there are flowers there too, but they usually surround an urn or a casket. A dead body changes things, and not always for the better. Sometimes death takes a simmering family conflict and turns up the heat. Years ago, I learned that an older woman and pillar of the congregation I was serving had died. Her husband had died a few years earlier. He was not a member of the church, and the family, a brother and sister who were at odds with each other, could not decide what to do about a funeral or a memorial service. So he was cremated, and then his ashes were just taken home, and the son put them in his closet. A few days after the mother died, her daughter came to see me in my office. The daughter explained that she had just come from her brother's house. Her brother had taken delivery of the mother's ashes, and now he had both sets of remains. The sister went over to his house to speak with him about the mother's service. At some point in the conversation, the brother said, "If you want to have a service in that church, fine, here. Take your half of mom and bury her any way you want." And with that, he took the urn and dumped about half the ashes into a Tupperware container. Shocked, the daughter began to cry. And through her tears, though, she managed to ask, "What about Dad? Are we ever going to do anything about Dad?" And at that, her brother marched out of the room, returned with a second urn, took a ladle out of the kitchen drawer, and ladled a scoop of ashes in on top of those already in the Tupperware, and declared, "There, now you've got both of them, do whatever you want." After telling me this story, the woman tenderly placed a Tupperware container on my desk. Sobbing at her brother's heartlessness, and wondering whether something terrible and theologically unfixable had been done to the remains of her parents, she asked, "What does this mean? They're all mixed up. Will you still bury them like this? Can God sort all of this out?" Can God sort all of this out? Funerals provoke the most deeply personal, spiritually important questions. That's why we feel like we know what we're doing when we preside over them. How can my beloved be gone? where is she now? How will we go on? What if I still feel anger in my heart, even though Dad is dead? What should I do with my pain, my loss, my anger, my stomach-churning grief? Can God forgive him? Can God forgive me? Can God sort all of this out? Today's passage, a short snippet from Genesis, marinates in these oh-so-human dynamics. If you've been with us throughout the fall series, you will remember that Ishmael and Isaac are half-brothers. Ishmael is the son of Abraham and the slave woman Hagar. He's the child Abraham conceived when he and his wife Sarah concluded there was no other way. Then, you will remember, Sarah also conceived. She bore Isaac. As toddlers, these two boys played together. They grew up together. They liked each other. Still, there was tension in the family. Who was going to inherit the land, the goods, the role of leader in the clan? Looking to protect her son's claim, eager for an undisputed line of succession, Sarah asks Abraham to cast Hagar and Ishmael out, and he does. Hagar and Ishmael become homeless. The reverberations from this family clash have, according to some, shaped the history of the world. To many, Ishmael is considered an ancestor of the prophet Muhammad, and some say the father of all the Arab people, whereas Isaac is described as a patriarch of the Hebrew people. Perhaps, some argue, this story contains the roots of an international conflict that remains with us to this day. To others, this story is not so much a geopolitical tale as it is an honest description of a family's dysfunction, the sort of strife between parent and child that has not abated over the centuries, not at all. It's hard to say, I think, whether Ishmael or Isaac would have a bigger beef with their father. The path that each takes to a conflicted relationship is unique. Ishmael knows that Abraham loves him. He also knows his father holds that love in unsteady and maybe even unreliable hands. Ultimately, Abraham chooses loyalty to Sarah over his love for Ishmael. When Sarah says, "Hagar and Ishmael have got to go," Abraham tosses the boy and his mother out without provisions, without protection, into an unforgiving world. Once Ishmael has been banished, there's no record in the Bible that Abraham and the teenage youth ever speak again. Well, what about Isaac? Ah, Isaac, the apple of Abraham and Sarah's eye. Isaac, whom Abraham, at the command of God, marches up Mount Moriah. Isaac, whom Abraham intends to sacrifice. I preached on that story a couple of weeks ago at the door right out here on Fifth Avenue on the way out of the service. A woman introduced herself to me as a professor of Hebrew Bible. Did you know, she asked, did you know that after Abraham picks up the knife on Mount Moriah, after God stops him at the last moment from slaying his son, the Bible never records another conversation between the two men. After the angel intervenes, after the heart-stopping last-second rescue, this father and son stop talking to each other. This is the painful backdrop to today's text. Two sons. One banished, one traumatized, neither of whom are on speaking terms with their old man. Genesis tells us that a few years after Sarah died, Abraham passes as well. Actually, the text says he was gathered to his people. I love that phrase. I wonder why we don't use it more. There's something communal and warm about those words. She was gathered to her people. When a member of the Salvation Army dies, the organization often declares that this member of the Corps has been promoted to glory. That, too, is a good phrase, but I think I would prefer gathered to his people. I'm going to try using that phrase more. Let's see if we can start a trend. Anyway, a few years after Sarah is gathered to her people, Abraham is also gathered unto them. And as is tradition, his children come to bury him. These two men do not seem to have tension with each other, but they both have major issues with the guy on the slab. Still, they apply ointments, wrap the body, and lay him alongside Sarah in the tomb he purchased when he arrived in the land. A quick sidebar. As Charlene announced, tomorrow night at Central Synagogue at 7 p.m., I'm going to be participating in a multi-faith panel on end-of-life issues. You are all invited. As a bit of a preview, though, one of the things that I plan to say is that the Bible encourages us to make plans for our eventual and inevitable demise. Today's story is a perfect example. Now, some of you have told me that you are superstitious about drawing up a will or making plans with clergy regarding your wishes for a service. If I do it, I might be jinxing myself by saying I'm ready to go. Today's text pushes back. Abraham lived for decades after making arrangements by purchasing a tomb from Ephron the Hittite. So here's my advice to you. Draw up a will, fill out advance directives, make provisions for your service, stop delaying. You can get information on how to do all of this by reaching out to Lance Hurst in our pastoral care office. Kate will tell you how to do it. Okay, back to our story. Isaac and Ishmael show up at the tomb to bury Abraham. It's a brief moment in Scripture. There's not a whole lot of fanfare here. Genesis does not give us a description of the brothers' demeanor or their conversation. There's no fluff, no filler, just a simple verse describing an ancient act, two sons burying their father. A few years ago, a man came to see me in my office. He said he wanted to talk about the choir. People always tell my assistant that they want to talk about the choir. Most of the time, it's a cover story. This man wanted to talk about his relationship with his two grown sons. He was, he explained, basically estranged from one of them and not on very good terms with the other. It did not surprise me. The fellow sitting across from me was intelligent, driven, and opinionated. He was also easily angered and quick with a rhetorical put-down. It was challenging for me to carry on a conversation with him. I can only imagine how difficult it would be to be one of his sons. I listened. I listened because I was his pastor. I also listened because I had such a hard time listening to my own father, a man not unlike the fellow sitting across from me. And I'm glad I listened, because eventually this angry fellow got a little less angry. "I'm lonely," he said. "I can't seem to stop being the way that I am, and they hate me for it." "Maybe," he said, "they'll be like Isaac and Ishmael. maybe they'll forgive me when I'm gone. Isaac and Ishmael, I responded, confused by the reference. Yes, he said, eager to demonstrate that he knew the Bible better than his pastor. You need to read Genesis 25. Those boys do the right thing after Abraham dies. They get together and bury the old coot. Maybe, he said, slowing his words, maybe they decide in that moment that he wasn't totally bad. I think he's right. In a funny way, the ritual act of burial can change us. And now this is going to sound weird, but I promise you it's true. There is something healing about tucking our imperfect loved ones in for their eternal rest. 2 days after that woman placed the Tupperware container of mixed ashes on my desk, her brother came to see me. He brought an urn with him. Pastor, he said, I've combined my half of mom and dad's ashes in this urn. For the past 2 days, I've been looking at these ashes sitting on my kitchen counter, and they've been making me feel, well, sort of petty, small, and a whole lot ashamed. I talked to my sister this morning. We were wondering if you might consider burying mom and dad together in one spot in the memorial garden. I nodded. Of course. The reconciling presence of God, my friends, can show up when you least expect it. Today, though, I want to let you in on a clergy secret. It almost always shows up at funerals. Children of light, beloved children of God, go from this place to do the reconciling work that this world so desperately needs. And as you go, trust in the love of God, in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and cling to each other in the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope this sermon has been meaningful to you and provided a message of hope, encouragement, and good news. If you are in New York City, we invite you to visit our historic church and join us for worship. You will find our address, worship calendar, and other information on our website, fapc.org. If you would like to help support this audio ministry, please text the dollar amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Again, that is the amount of your gift, followed by the word sermons, to 646-491-8331. Thank you, and God bless.